Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
He's walking with them and he's busting out a Bible study we're about to see, and he takes time for these people that nobody knows. And it just teaches me something about my master. And that is, he has time for the lowly and for the common. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be one of the well-knowns. You can be a little dinky pastor in some little dinky church in the middle of little dinky nowhere, Colorado. And God loves us. He loves you. I just love that.
It doesn't matter what your social status or popularity is. God loves you and still would have sent Jesus to die for your sins if it was just for you alone. Today, Pastor Michael is going to show you the light bulb moment when the disciples finally realized Jesus was truly risen from the dead, and how that led them to do great things after he left them for the kingdom. He truly is risen, and his sacrifice makes a way for you to get to heaven through him and to have all your sins forgiven so you can be made new in him. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of Luke chapter 24 as he begins his message, Epiphany.
I'm calling this message Epiphany, and my prayer today is that we'll have an epiphany. If you don't know what epiphany is, I'm going to give you the dictionary definition. Here it is. Epiphany is an intuitive grasp of reality through something, such as an event, usually simple and striking. It's an illuminating discovery, a realization, or a disclosure. In my own words, I would say this. Epiphany is when the light bulb finally comes on for a person. I grew up in church, just being honest with you, I grew up in church and I heard the stories and everything. I knew the Bible probably better than most adults when I was 8. I just grew up in that. But honestly, when I was 17 years old, the light bulb came on for me. I was at a service and the message was, I'll never forget it, the message was on the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. And I just got rocked, and I remember I was bawling my eyes out, and I remember for the first time, I knew all the stories, but I didn't know. And the light bulb came on and it changed my life radically. And I knew that I wanted to give God everything and serve him and leave everything else behind. And I went to a public school at that time and people thought I was crazy. But anyway, long story there, but I had an epiphany. The light came on. Today in our text, Luke 24, we see two guys on a walk and they have an epiphany. The light bulb comes on for them. You got to remember, there's been crowds of people, right? They've been following Jesus. Bible scholars sort of argue about this, but some say 3 years, some say 3.5 years. There's even a few that say 2.5 years that they were following Christ. And as they did, they were hearing him preach these amazing things. They were seeing amazing miracles being done in the name of God. And no one, their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, no one living had ever seen anything like they saw that had been going down for the last 3 years. And Jesus had been speaking about him being the Messiah and had the suffering he would have to go through and even the fact that he would be raising from the dead. And none of them got it. Like, they all missed it. But here on this road today, these two dudes, the light bulb comes on and they have this epiphany. So this is my prayer. All week I've been reading this passage a lot and praying over it. And my prayer is that we'll have an epiphany. You know, I think that I've been a Christian now for a long time, but still God sometimes will flick that light bulb on and I'll go, whoa, Lord, this was awesome. Thank you for this word, you know? And this is one of those times for me. I hope it'll be like that for you guys as well. If it's not, just keep it to yourself. All right, excellent. So we ended at verse 12 last week at Easter Sunday, and we ended at verse 12. So we're going to pick it right up in verse 13. Now that same day, so the same day, this is Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus has risen from the dead, right? So it's that same day, later on in the afternoon, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I just want to stay here and say this. I love that it says two of them. Now you're going to read down in verse 18. We'll get to that in a minute, but it tells us that one of these guys' name was Cleopas. Okay. Never heard of Cleopas before. Who's Cleopas? Nobody knows. And they don't even tell us the name of the other person. It could have been another guy. It could have been a woman. We have no idea. And I was thinking about that. I kind of like that. I like that we don't know that person's name because then I can put my name in there. And I can say, what happened to these dudes, or lady and guy, on the road, this epiphany, that can happen to us today too. And so I like that. I also like the fact that Cleopas and whoever this other person is, they're not the main ones. You know what I mean? Like John, Peter, Thaddeus, as I said last week. They're not one of the main guys. But remember, it wasn't just the 12 that followed Jesus. We know that when he left, he asked them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And we're told that there's 120 in that room waiting for what turns out to be 10 days. So we know that there was a group of people, women and different people that were following Jesus around. I imagine Cleopas and this other person were part of that crowd. So they had heard Jesus talking. They've seen him. And they're hurting now that he's been murdered. So here they're walking. I just love the idea that Jesus shows up on this road with these two people that no one knows who they are, and he shows up to them, and we know it's 7 miles, it tells us, that he's walking with them, and he's busting out a Bible study we're about to see, and he takes time for these people that nobody knows. And it just teaches me something about my master. And that is, he has time for the lowly and for the common. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be one of the well-knowns. You can be a little dinky pastor in some little dinky church in the middle of little dinky nowhere, Colorado. And God loves us. He loves you. I just love that. He took time to be with these common people. All right, let's keep going. So 7 miles from Jerusalem, verse 14, together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, notice, Jesus himself came near and he began to walk along with them. Stop here. I love this, that these guys are just talking about stuff that's going down. They're talking about Jesus. You know, the women had come back. We know that they told the 11, Judas had killed himself by this point. So there's only 11 of the main disciples. But again, there's a crowd there too. And I love that, you know, the women came back. And then we know that Peter and John ran to the tomb. They ran through the cemetery and they went to the tomb and saw it just as the women had said. And all of this. And now these guys are walking to Emmaus and they're talking like, do you think the women are crazy? Do you think Peter and John are crazy? Like, what's going on? The Bible says that they're arguing with each other, which I think is weird. Why do Christians always argue with each other? It's really true. I could talk to somebody, we can be talking about the Lord and the Bible and stuff, and immediately they're like, well, I'm not really sure I agree with that, Pastor Boy. It's like we can always find things to disagree on. I think we should try to find things that we agree on, meet at the foot of the cross. But anyway, it's just funny that they were arguing. And apparently Jesus is like eavesdropping, like I do at restaurants. He shows up there. I just think that's cool. Another principle for us. Whenever we are talking about Jesus with each other, guess who shows up? Jesus. He says in Matthew 18:20, right? Jesus said it himself. He goes, where two or three are gathered together, just two are gathered in my name, I'm there among you. This is why it's so important that we gather together. This is why COVID sucks AIDS. Because it's caused people not to gather together anymore. And I need you. I need to rub up against you. I need iron sharpening iron in my life. But there's something even better than that that happens when we get together and talk about the Lord. I don't care if it's Bible study or whatever. We need these times because Jesus shows up. And when he shows up, that's what I need in my life. I need the master in my life. I don't need more religion. I need Jesus, the person. Amen? All right. I think this is one of the first ways that people can have an epiphany about the Lord, is to just be talking to each other about him. By the way, I didn't say this in the last service. I'm going to say it now. If there's somebody you've been praying for to come to Jesus, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you've been praying for them and pounding heaven for them, let me tell you a great way for them to have an epiphany. You got to talk to them about Jesus. Don't talk to them about religion. Don't talk to them about doctrine. And they might want to speak about this. Well, what do you guys think about homosexuality? They always want to bring up some subject. Forget all that stuff. Forget about talking about your church or church experiences and how your church is better than their church. What? Forget all that. Talk about the person of Jesus. Because he'll show up, dude, blow their face off, and there could be an epiphany. But we got to stop talking about other stuff. I don't know what's gone down, man. The last 10 years, it's like the Christian culture, the Christian world, we've just become more and more silent. And we don't speak out about the one that we've pledged our allegiance to. Maybe that's just me. All right, let's keep going. Verse 16. But they were prevented from recognizing him. I think this is interesting. I've researched the garbage out of this whole passage, man. I've looked at everything. I will tell you, there's a lot of Bible scholars that believe when you look at where Emmaus used to be located and where Jerusalem was located, these guys are walking to Emmaus at 7 miles. They would have been walking west, which means that the sun would have been in their eyes. And I read some commentators that were like, probably the reason they couldn't recognize Jesus is because the sun was in their eyes. And I was like, no, that's baloney. When the sun's in my eyes, I go like this. And if I'm talking to some guy who's rocking my world, as you're about to see, I'm going to be like, who are you? Like, I would have seen it. I believe how Luke wrote it is the way that it's supposed to be. They were prevented from recognizing him. That's interesting. Remember when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb? It's in one of the other gospels, but she shows up. And Jesus is there, dude, but she doesn't, recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. She's like, please, sir, tell me what they've done with the body. I just want to know. And she's freaking out. She doesn't know it's Jesus until he says her name. I believe a deep voice, you know, Mary. And then she's like, wow, my Lord, my master. And she tries to grab hold of him, right? There's something about this idea that he didn't allow them to recognize him up to a point. And I believe it because of what we're about to read. I think they needed to take this journey with him and they needed to see, they needed to have an epiphany in the way that we're going to talk about. Does that make sense? So anyway, I just think that's interesting. Let's keep going here. They were prevented from recognizing him. Verse 17. So then Jesus asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. Interesting. I wonder if they felt bad, like, dude, we're supposed to be God followers, and here we are arguing with each other, and this weird dude's been eavesdropping, and what a bad example we've been. I don't know. Maybe they're just discouraged because they didn't have a solution to what was going down. Verse 18, the one named Cleopas, so here's where we get his name, the one named Cleopas answered the man, Jesus, we know, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened here in these days? What things? He asked, I love that. Like they're going, he's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, well, it's just, you know, he's like, I heard you guys arguing, like what's going down with you? And they're like, what planet are you from? Like, where have you been? Are you kidding me right now? Did you just drop here from another? Like, what is, everybody is talking about this. This is the hot topic of the day. Like even my little sister's talking about it. Everybody knows what's going down. Who are you? Like, where have you been? You get what I'm saying? And Jesus is like, what things? Now, honestly, just be real for a second. You think Jesus didn't know what things? They were about him. I think he probably knew it, but he says, what things? I think this is really, really interesting. Sometimes people will say, why should I pray if God already knows what I'm going to pray for? Like, isn't God all-knowing? He knows everything, so why should I waste my time praying if he already knows? The answer is right here. If you're a parent, you know the answer. And the answer is, you like, I know it sounds weird, but you like to hear your kids talk. You like the relationship, the conversing that happens. Now, some of the parents are going, Michael, I don't know who your kids are, but I hate listening to my kids talk. They talk all the time. No, no one's saying that. Not here at this church, other churches. God wants to be in conversation with us. When we're talking, he shows up and he wants to, yes, he knew the things that were going, but he wants to hear these guys say it. God says to Michael, he says, Michael, I know you're having problem in your heart right now. You've got that feeling going down and I already know everything. I know why. I know how that person hurt your feelings. I get it all. Talk to me anyway, son. You might be like, come on, why don't I even talk about it? You know this idiot that I work with and my coworker, good night, they're driving me crazy. And God's going, I know. Talk to me about it anyway. I love that about the Lord. I don't want to brag, but I was able to talk with Jesus this morning. I know that's crazy, right? The creator of the universe, dude. I talked to him. Woohoo! And you could have too. You could have. Maybe you did. If you missed it though, good news. You can talk to him right now. You can talk to him this afternoon. You can talk to him on Thursday night. You can talk to him anytime you want because he loves to converse with his kids. Amen? Let's keep going. Verse 19, it goes, so he says, what things? And they're like, you're kidding me. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and leaders, they handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. Look at verse 21, this is crazy. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things went down. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us, and they arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of those who were with us, that we know that's Peter and John, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just like the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Verse 25. So here's the stranger, right? He says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Okay, there's a whole lot of stuff there. Here's what I want to point out, I think is really interesting. These guys are like, okay, we'll tell you what's going down. Jesus of Nazareth, he did a lot of really cool stuff, and then our leaders sentenced him to death, you crucified him, and we thought he was going to be the one, the Messiah that we were looking for, and all the stuff, and it just didn't happen that way. And Jesus, his first words are this: "How foolish you are." Wouldn't that make you feel great? Like, wouldn't that be awesome? You're talking to Jesus, like, "Well, Jesus, I'll tell you, this is everything that happened, everything." And Jesus is like, "You're such a fool." Ouch. Ouch. I was thinking about that. Like, the first words out of his mouth, these guys love him. These guys are part of the crowd that have been listening to him directly speak. And Jesus's first words are, "You fool. How foolish you guys are. You should have listened to the prophets." I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, sometimes I need Jesus to look at Michael and say, "Michael, you're being kind of foolish, buddy. Just being honest with you, I don't like it. Doesn't make me feel great. But the truth is, I need it." Like, I need the Holy Spirit to hold a mirror up to me and say, "Michael, take a good look. You're not really reflecting my son." Does it make sense? Like, dude, listen, if I were here preaching this sermon right now and my zipper was down and it was wide open, so let's just be real, okay? And I'm preaching, I'm like, "Yeah, come on, man." And I'm all into it. I'm telling you, man, everybody would be like, no one would be listening. I mean, that's true, right? No one would be listening. I need one of you stinking people to raise your hand and say, "Michael, hey, dude, we love you. Your zipper's down." And I know it's embarrassing and everything, but I would rather be embarrassed for a second and have you hear what I prepared. Does that make sense? And that's a stupid example. I'll use another one. If I ate spinach for breakfast and I had a big piece of spinach in my tooth and I'm like, "Hey, everybody, Jesus loves," and you guys are like, but you know how it is. You don't want to say anything. You don't want to embarrass anybody. The truth is always my friend, even when it hurts. Does that make sense? And so I need the Spirit of God sometimes to hold up a mirror and say, "Michael, dude, your spiritual zipper's down. And you are not looking like Jesus. You're in the way. Foolish you are." You know, the role of a prophet, okay? And by the way, if you didn't know it, this book is full of prophets, okay? Let me tell you what the role of a prophet is. The prophet speaks forth the word of God even when nobody wants to hear it. Just go start looking at some of the prophets. They would stone them. They did all these things, but it didn't matter. God told me to say it. Dude, I'm saying it. And people hated some of the prophets, right? Okay, but that's part of the role. Let me tell you what the role of a prophet is. You ready? It is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's it. Yes, the prophet at times comforts the afflicted, but sometimes he has to afflict the comfortable. This is what God's word does every time I read it. I'm like, "Oh, that's comforting. I love that one. Nice little promise of the Lord. Hallelujah." And then other times I read it and I'm like, "Ooh, ouch. It's afflicting the comfortable. I've become comfortable." This is what God does. This is what his word does. I believe that there's part of this that every pastor is. There's part of the role of a prophet that pastors have to do. As pastors are teachers and they are under shepherds, Jesus is the good shepherd. But you know, we walk alongside people when they're going through things. There's times when pastors absolutely get to comfort the afflicted. There's other times when we're called by God to afflict the comfortable. So people go, "I don't really like that. That doesn't feel so great." It's what God calls us to be. Amen? Just think, if you were walking on the road and Jesus showed up and he looked at you and he goes, "Hey, you're being foolish. You're missing it. Everything that the prophets have been speaking of, you've totally missed it." Man, it's a wake-up call for some of us. Let's keep going. Verse 27. Now, I have 27 highlighted in my Bible. I underline and write all over the place, but this one's highlighted in orange. That tells me, ding, 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 this is a big verse. And here it is. It's really my whole message today. "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," that is this stranger, "interpreted for them the things," listen, "concerning himself in all the scriptures." So this stranger says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they're like, "Don't you know?" And he goes, "You guys are being foolish. Don't you understand what the prophet said?" And he begins to give them a walking and talking Bible study on the road for 7 miles. He's giving them a Bible study. I was reading this and I was thinking, how stinking awesome this would have been. Wow, I scared you when I yelled. Sorry, buddy. How awesome this would have been to have been a fly on the wall in a sense and to hear Jesus himself giving a Bible study through the Old Testament. I love that. I went to Bible seminary in college, went for a lot of years. And one of the things that they teach you, I had to take a class, it was literally called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the rules, and literally it's a word that means the rules of interpretation. So for instance, when you're studying the Bible, they teach you rules, like you should always look at the context. Never take a verse out of context. You should always look at the culture and what was happening in the culture around. There's different rules of interpretation, hermeneutics. But you know what the truth is? It shouldn't be called hermeneutics. I think it should be called hymeneutics. Because the key to reading scripture, gang, is to look for Jesus on every page, in every verse, in every paragraph, on every page, in every passage, looking for Jesus Christ. So many Christians skip the Old Testament. They're like, well, I like the stories about Jesus and Paul's letters are pretty groovy, but I never read Ezekiel, dude. Or Leviticus. I mean, just be real. Most Christians, I'm just being honest with you, they don't do it. Here's the challenge of a lifetime for you that will stink and revolutionize your Bible reading. Every page from Genesis to Revelation, every verse, start looking for Jesus. Hermeneutics. Looking for him. It says, starting with Moses, he explained all the scriptures concerning himself. Himself. You know, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is talking to some religious people, and he says this. He goes, you guys, you pore over the scriptures, and you think that they bring you eternal life, when the reality is they all speak of me. They speak of me. This means that Jesus, on that road, starting with Moses, what did Moses write? Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Jews call it the Torah, the first five books, or the Pentateuch. Okay, so the Pentateuch, starting there, Jesus starts opening up the scripture. And I think about how cool that would be, right? It's like, here's Jesus, and he's walking with these guys, and they don't know it's Jesus. And he says, well, you guys, let me tell you about the Messiah that you guys are so bummed about. So cool. In Genesis, it talks about Adam and Eve. And Eve's, it says, it prophesies, Eve's heel would crush the serpent's head. That's me. That's me. I am from the seed of the woman, and I am going to crush Satan's head. I did on the cross. Isn't that awesome? And they're like, what? Wow, that's crazy. And then going on, you know the story of Abraham and Isaac. I mean, everybody knows that story, right? And they're going up, and he's going to sacrifice his only begotten son. And he made his son carry the wood for the sacrifice up the hill. And the son looks at the dad, and he says, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice come from? And the father, Abraham, says, God will provide himself the sacrifice. That's me. I was the sacrifice. I was the only begotten son. Do you understand? And they're like, what? We've heard that story forever. It's never made sense. Dude, you know the story about Daniel and the lion's den? When Daniel's down there and the lions don't eat him? Guess what? I was holding the lion's mouth shut. It was awesome. Yeah, well, how about this? Remember when Joshua was going to Jericho and he's walking with his army and that dude stands in the pathway and Joshua goes, are you for us or for our enemies? You better get out of the way. And the guy says, I'm not for you or for your enemies. I'm for the Lord. And Joshua bows down. That was me. That was me. That's me. Really? Yeah, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar throws him into the fire and he just threw three and then he looks in the window and he's like, wait, I thought we only threw three guys in there, but how come I see four? And the fourth looks like the very son of the gods. That doesn't make sense. That was me! Woo! Do you get it? It's like going through all the scriptures. He's talking from Moses to the beginning concerning himself. The key to Bible study is singular. It's looking for Jesus.
From tax collectors to immoral women, Jesus wasn't afraid of being around those who were considered the outcasts of society. Jesus knew that no occupation or sinful choice was too far from his salvation. He showed his love for people in such a beautiful and tender way that should speak to us today. Just because someone is living out a sinful lifestyle doesn't mean they're beyond hope of God's rescue. So how does this apply to you today and the environment you're immersed in? If Jesus was sitting right next to you at work, how would he interact with your coworker? What about walking through your neighborhood and talking with neighbors? Keep referring to the book of Luke for examples of how Jesus interacted with those who were considered the lowest of society. It can be convicting and even stirring to observe his heart
for all people. That includes you. Do you feel loved and known by God? If not, we'd like for you to experience that with Jesus, not from a distance, but in a real, personal way. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing? This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what He doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Luke. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. That's all we have time for today, but thanks for tuning in for this edition of Burning Hearts.